just move over there. That's right. That's right. Just to add to Mark's notices and the notices that I told him to give and that he forgot, but he is getting old, so we'll excuse him that. One is to say it is really good news that there will be coffee next Sunday. All right? There will be coffee next Sunday.
You never told me.
You didn't listen. Right. The second thing is to say, unfortunately, because we are having a lamb roast, and that will take place around the back of the car park, we're hoping that the weather's going to be nice like this. It will mean that we will block off the back part of the car park. So car parking space will be reduced next Sunday. So if you're able to, if you could, park off site or walk to church. I know some of you can't, and that will be fine. There will be space, but it will not be as much as it is today. All right? I do apologise for that, but we hope the weather's going to be nice, and so when we have the lunch, we can all spread outside. There will be tables inside if you want to sit inside too. All right? That's the practical issues dealt with. I think, like most people, I'm very confused. Thank you. But we live in a very difficult time, don't we? Things are changing, things are altering, and we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow morning. Do I have to go in that shop? Do I have to put a mask on? Do I not have to put a mask on? It's all left to my preference and everything like this. So it's all confusing. And on top of that, I'm more confused because up to about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I wasn't supposed to be preaching today. Because this was supposed to be Mark's final Sunday. He was retiring and everything, and we were waving goodbye and everything. And I was supposed to be preaching next Sunday when he'd gone, you see. You know, and I thought, well, that's quite straightforward, you know, the end, and then next week we can do the beginning of the next phase sort of thing. And then of course, everything changed, and Mark says, well, you can take this Sunday because it's my birthday, you see. I could say lots of things there, but I won't. And I'll preach my last sermon next Sunday. So here I'm thinking now, where do we go? What do we look at? What passage? And I thought about this and prayed about it some time. And I came to a passage that I really wasn't sure how it would fit in with the occasion and where we are and where we're going. But we'll see how we go. But the passage that I wanted to look at is a well-known passage from Jeremiah and chapter 29. And I'm just going to read that particular passage. We'd be particularly focusing on that very famous verse of verse 11. But Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 14. I'm going to read from the New International Version. And this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, so they too may marry. So that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you see me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, about the same time as that passage came to me, I watched a film on the television that my wife had recorded, which was a really interesting film, and when you analyse it, it comes out, and there is a link in to what we're thinking about this morning. The film was called Finding Your Feet. Don't know if anybody's seen it. No blank faces. Right, oh, there's one smiling face. About two sisters who grew up very close together, rebellious, ended up at the Greenham Common Peace Camp. You all remember that, don't you? Some of you do. The younger ones haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. But, you know, it's where the American nuclear base was. One of the two sisters on that peace camp got arrested and fell in love with the policeman who arrested her and married him and went on and on and on, and eventually he became a police constable. The other sister carried on in the hippie-style lifestyle and went. So they went in completely polar opposite direction. The one who'd married the police officer at his retirement party found out that her husband had been having an affair with her best friend for 5 years. And she was devastated. So she went off and found the only person who she felt she could relate to was her sister, who she hadn't spoken to or seen for yonks, and lived a totally different lifestyle. And she experienced this different lifestyle, and she was really wrestling with what she would do with the rest of your life. I'm giving you a very potted version of this film, right? And she was really wrestling. Did she, her husband, eventually, that his partnership with the other woman broke. Her original husband wanted her back, and she was debating, should I go back, should I go into this new lifestyle where she's made new friends? And they, in the middle of the film, they come across this phrase, which I think is important. And they use this phrase, you have to take sometimes a leap of faith. You have to take sometimes a leap of faith. And the film ends with this lady who has now decided to go on the adventure and the new life she's found with a guy who's sailing a barge to France. So she is running beside the side of the Grand Union Hotel, the Grand Union Canal, not a hotel, in London, and she's chasing his barge. And the film ends with this lovely shot of this lady chasing the barge. The barge is in the middle of the canal, and the only way she can get from the canal edge to the barge is jump. So she runs down this slope and takes off in this leap. And that's how the film ends. And I want to know, did she make it? I don't know. But it's a bit about a leap in faith, and I want to pick up on those today. Just a couple of points then. And the first thing that comes out to me from these verses is that we need to trust in God. Now, this verse is a verse that we use very often when somebody's, you know, you don't know what the future is and everything. And I think, in actual fact, I've used it to Mark when he first told me, and they weren't sure where they were going or whatever. But in actual fact, I'm not quite sure if that's the right usage of it, because if you read this letter, in actual fact, what the letter says is before this verse comes, God tells him what he's going to do. He says to them, I want you to settle down. I want you to marry. I want you to prosper. I want you to live your lives for 70 years, and then I will come and rescue you. In other words, he's saying, trust in me. But of course, you know that this was a very, very sad time for the people of Israel. And from this time comes that psalm, Psalm 137, which begins with those words, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. I won't sing it to you in the way that Boney M sang it all those years ago. But that's how the people felt. They felt desolation, because they felt as though they'd lost their trust in God. But never lose your trust in God. Mark and Jen, I'm going to share with you an illustration this morning that happened to Janet and I. Janet's my wife, if you don't know. When we were leaving our last church, and I'd been called to work in chaplaincy work with a hospice. And that was fine, right? But the only issue is that when you go into chaplaincy, when you're in pastoral ministry, you get a house. But when you go into chaplaincy work, the salary's bigger, but there's no house. Now, we thought that was fine, because at that time, my father had just died, and my mother, who was disabled, had opted to come and live with her favourite son. I'm her only son. It was a choice between me and my sister. My sister's lovely. And she decided to come with live with us. So we thought, great, we'll sell Mum's bungalow, having discussed it over with my sister, and then we will get a new place in the locality where we were going to be, where I was going to be working, and that'll all work out fine. So we did all the right things. We then spent all these Sundays going around the local churches to find out where the church was that we felt that God would want us to go, right? So we went to all these different churches, but the bungalow didn't sell. And then after, it was getting on for 18 months, and the church where I previously pastored had now called a new minister. And he was knocking on the door of the manse because he wanted to move in. And we were sort of beginning to wonder what's going to happen. And then out of the blue, excuse that phrase, perhaps that's not the right phrase, but God knows what he's doing. We had a telephone call. And it was a telephone call from a very small Grace Baptist church. And they were very gracious because they allowed me to come. Who said, we've got a nice house in a village called Meppham in Kent. It's called Meppham for the locals. And if you want to call the posh name, it's called Meerfam. You know. And they said, you can come and live in that house and you could pastor the church for us in your spare time. Spare time. Sorry, there was two things I meant to say to you right at the beginning. Right? Now you're retired. The first is don't tell your wife, but that's too late. She knows already because she'll have loads of jobs lined up for you. The second thing is there is no such thing as a retired Baptist minister, right? Because I'm testimony of that. The third thing is learn to say a new word. It's only got two letters. The first one is N, the second one is O. Except to God, right? So this house situation was going on. And this church said, would you like to come? And so we investigated it. We were a bit worried about the Grace label and everything and what that meant. But they were really open to the Spirit and to God. And God really blessed it. And we went and we moved. You know, the day after we moved, the bungalow sold. God knows what he's doing. But I'm sure that won't keep you as long as that did. But the second thing that I find interesting about this letter that comes out, and that is that we need to listen to him, that we need to listen to God. You see, what were these people doing? This letter tells us they were listening to the diviners and to the dreamers who were telling them what they wanted to hear. You know, when you go into a pastoral vacancy, and I've met with many churches that have gone into a pastoral vacancy. We used to call them an interregnum, which is a word they've now dropped because I'm very glad because I could never spell it. But people often sit down and they say, yes, what sort of minister do we want? Yes, we want a minister. I've written these down. We want a minister who's family orientated. We want a minister who's got children. We want a minister who's sound biblical teaching. We want a minister who's good with the elderly. We want a minister who's a good visitor. We want a minister who's a good listener. We want a minister who's always available. Now, if you get a hold of a piece of paper and write down all those qualities that you want in a new minister, that's fine. You can do that. When you've done it, I suggest you do this. Pick it up and rip it into tiny pieces and put it in the bin. Then get another piece of paper and write this on it. We want the person God wants to be our next minister. The person you've written on the first piece of paper does not exist. But the last thing that I just wanted to touch on is this question of being prepared to take a leap of faith. Jen and Mark go out into the unknown. And they're prepared to take a leap of faith. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what God's got for them. And in the same way, we're prepared to take a leap of faith. We're not quite sure what the future holds. All the leadership team have sorted out all these things and everything is in order and everything's covered and the place is not going to collapse. And it's going to carry on. We've got a preaching rota up until the end of the year and all the Sundays are covered, aren't they? Yes? Yes, Alison's nodding at me. All the we've got some fantastic preachers, right? Are we going to be all right? And it's a question of everybody standing together. But it's also a question of taking those steps of faith when we need to. A couple of times recently, I've ended up on the steps. And there's a very nice gentleman who walks past the church on occasions. I don't know if you've met him, Mark, but he's a very angry gentleman. And he's quite vociferous in what he says, because he sees me standing there and he thinks, you're connected with the church, you're a Christian, sort of thing. Right? And then he comes up with a question. He said, why has God inflicted me with all these diseases? Why has God done this? Why won't God let me die? And he shouts at the top of his voice, you know, and it's the sort of question you think, oh yes, where's Mark? But you start to talk to him and engage, you know. And I'm very much a believer in what it says in the New Testament, that where God puts us into a situation, we may think we're out of our depth, but God will give us the words to say. We've just got him. We've just got to take his lead and take that leap of faith. And if you talk about a leap of faith, let's just think for a moment about Peter. Peter, this great disciple, he took a massive leap of faith, didn't he, when he stepped out of that boat. You know, when he saw Jesus walking up across the water and he stepped out of the boat, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. He stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. Fantastic. But then, wasn't that long later that he was in the courtyard of the high priest's house and the maid said to him, people said to him three times, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And he said no. He denied him three times. He failed. But then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples, he went out. He didn't have any notes. He just stood there. And he delivered that sermon that's in Acts chapter 2. You know? You may be sitting there thinking, well, I couldn't be up there. And I couldn't preach a sermon. But if you're prepared to take a leap of faith, if God is calling you to do something, then he will prepare you for that. And that's what I want to leave us with this morning. This idea of challenge. To Jen and Mark, it's the challenge of stepping out into an unknown future. But God knows the future. But we've got to take that leap of faith. To the church here, we're stepping out into the future. And we're looking for a new pastor. The person who will lead us into the future. God's appointed representative. But then I want to bring it down a stage further. What's the challenge that Jesus is challenging you with today? Where are you in your walk with him or without him at this moment in time? What's Jesus challenging you to do? What step of faith is he challenging you to make? A couple of weeks ago, we had the baptistry open and three of our friends took that step of faith. They took that leap of faith, if you like, and were baptized and declared their desire to follow Jesus. Is that what Jesus is calling you to do? Or have you been a Christian for a number of years, but you feel that God is calling you to do something. To witness to a neighbor, to witness to a colleague at work, to share your faith with somebody. And you're sitting there thinking, but I don't know what to say. But neither do any of us. But Jesus just wants us to take that leap of faith. Whatever your situation, if you feel that God's hand is calling you to do that, then you need to take that step of faith. And if you want to take that step of faith today, don't put it off. Don't go out the door and leave it behind. Just grab one of us. You grab Mark or Jen or me or Alison or any of the other leaders or anybody else you know and say, I just want to do that. Will you pray with me? And we can pray through that, that we can be obedient to him. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you for the challenge that we have to make that leap of faith, knowing that you have prepared the future, knowing that it is in your hands, knowing that we need to trust you. So just be with us now as we continue and as we sing this song now. Amen. We're going to sing this song, which is really a response to that. It's "Hear the Call of the Kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering."